Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Chapter 26 of the Book of Acts is a good place for Christians to learn about witnessing in front of a hostile crowd. The Apostle Paul faced a heathen group of dignitaries, gave a fantastic testimony, and preached that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every Christian would do well to study this chapter and let it be a foundation for witnessing to the unsaved. The Holy Spirit empowered Paul to hold the attention of his audience and can do the same for the people around you. God has earmarked you to reach specific people with the gospel, but what if you don't? This sermon will cut through all the excuses and inspire you to be a flaming witness for Jesus. This message is entitled Part 47, A Testimony and a Sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on May 24th, 2009. And to those of you that are outside the United States, this is Memorial Day weekend where Americans simply go to the beaches, the lakes, run their boats and barbecue and all kind of different things. We really should be thankful for the people that have died, particularly in wars, and paid a price for our freedom. Let's stand and let's pray then. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have. And Lord, as we get into the Word today, I thank you that we still have some time to share the gospel, to minister to people around us, and to do your will. Father, take the words today of this message and make it come alive and powerful. And that we can use it in our everyday life. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to share with you from, we're going to go to, actually be working today in the book of Acts, chapter 26. And this is called a testimony and a sermon. Let me read this to you. This is an important chapter for all Christians who are insecure about witnessing. This is the greatest inspiration available, and the testimony sermon given by Paul some 1,954 years ago is still good today and will continue to be good until Jesus comes back. Let's look upon the audience now that Paul had. The audience he had were people listening were not the typical church congregation, but very hostile. And they looked upon Paul like he was mentally unstable or a political troublemaker. Among those gathered together were Festus, the skeptical governor, King Agrippa, and his spoiled, sex-craving sister, Bernice, local political leaders, and military officers. That was his congregation, which I would say would be a motley crew. Paul, standing now, facing his group, did not back down. The first thing we want to learn about Paul is this. He was a Holy Spirit baptized apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read the first 5 verses, Paul says this about himself. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or a wisdom declared to you the testimony of God. Paul is saying here now, I didn't come to you as a very gifted speaker. He was not a gifted speaker per se. I didn't come in wisdom, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The key now here is this. Here you are, a born-again believer in Christ. You have been simply filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have asked for that, if you're saved, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when we testify, we don't need to begin to express and say, well, you know, let me give you this example, that example, and so on. You want to bring out one thing, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Him crucified. I got a phone call Saturday morning, I believe it was. It was a friend of mine called up, and he said, I've been witnessing to this Buddhist. He's in America, but he's into Buddhism. And he gave me a book, and he talked about 16 men that have been crucified and claimed to have been the Messiah. He said, what do I tell this guy? I said, well, first of all, there was a number of people prior to Jesus that came and said, I'm the Messiah. Some of them were crucified. We have Sabbatai Sivai, 1666, that proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. We've had a lot of Messiahs. But I said, here's what you do. You can never convince a Buddhist, a Muslim, or whatever they are, a Hindu, with evidence, trying to simply say, well, we have this and this and that, and so you never can convince them with words. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we preach Jesus Christ crucified, then the Holy Ghost will be there. I told my friend this. I said, how many orphanages have you seen the Buddhists built over the years? How many hospitals have you seen the Buddhists built over the years? How many people have they helped out? They don't. Because Buddha himself said, when he died, I never did find it. And every Buddhist is always looking to find something. And the goal is to simply get into nirvana or get obliterated and cease to exist. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. And there is power in the gospel. Let me read this. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Many of us says, well, you know, I'm not a good speaker. You don't have to be. All you have to do is to give your personal testimony. This is what God has done in my life. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is Paul, a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost baptized apostle. He was humble and strong at the same time. Look upon this. And I look for my outline right now. He was homeless. Now, I really want us to take a look at Paul here now. Matter of fact, turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:13. That 1 Timothy and chapter 4. We plow down in verse 13. That's 2 Timothy 4:13 is where I want to go. Paul, the greatest man in the New Testament after the apostles. Here's what he was. He was homeless. When he accepted Christ, he had a home before, income and so on. He left all of that and simply lived homeless for the rest of his life on this earth. He did not have a permanent dwelling place because he had been on the road for a number of years. His personal possession consisted of some clothing, shoes, and written scrolls. 2 Timothy 4:13. The cloak, that's an outer garment, an overcoat, that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. All Paul had was an overcoat, sandals, some clothes, underwear. He had no towels. He had no furniture. He had nothing except Christ. As I watched the news Saturday, they had a showing of a Chrysler dealer back in New York. And this man was probably about 55, 60 years old. And he said he was very bitter toward Chrysler. He said, I've been with Chrysler for more than 40 years. A loyal dealer. And he said, I invested my retirement in Chrysler. And all the cars I have here, he said, I paid for them. And they give me 2 weeks or 3 weeks to sell them. He said, they are taking away my retirement. I will have nothing. And I thought about what I said for some time now. America is under judgment. Our standard of living is going down. We're going to have to work maybe for $8 or $9 an hour and be thankful we have food to eat. The days when people carpenters went out and made 40, 45, 50 bucks an hour, those days are over. And I thought about this man. He was just beside himself because he was losing his retirement, his standard of living, going boating, having this, can buy this and that. He did not understand that someday he's going to die. Is he saved? What does he have for eternity? Let's talk about the crook Bernie Madoff. M-A-D-O-F-F. The American Jewish swindler that took, I believe, $50 billion. And you know, he's defiant. He's a thief. He stole from all the Jews too. He would go out and eat dinner in New York with a bunch of friends and spend $1,900 on a dinner just one night. Stolen money. They would fly to Paris, Switzerland. They would go all over the place. Money coming out of their pockets, not thinking about it. He was a thief. Today's in a clink, waiting to be sentenced. And there was a reporter asked his wife, have you got anything to say? And she was huffing and puffing and angry. She said, no. She's a thief with him. There's no conviction. Now, I have shared with you that as we come down to the end times, eventually we will lose our home, for the mark of the beast is coming on. You're going to have to make a big choice. When the mark of the beast is being out there, and it will not be marked as the mark of the beast, it will simply be, in order for us to be able to financially exist, you have to have this mark. They're not going to say it's religion. All you have to do is to give an allegiance. The Bible says you take the mark, your toast, you will forever be lost. If you're saved, you lose your salvation. The question then comes, are you prepared to say no to the mark of the beast? That means you cannot drive your car, you cannot buy gasoline, you cannot buy food, you cannot go to the hospital, you have no place to sleep, you're simply on the road, like Paul was. The question is, can you handle that? Or will you at that time cave in and simply say, well, you know, we got to live, God understand, you know, God will understand, I you can't take this, I got to have my medication, I got to have this and that. Let me tell you this, God will not understand. It's over. This is the type that Paul was. It doesn't mean that you and I got to be poor. We got to get rid of everything. But we need to be thankful for what we have. You know, when you eat the meal today, this is what I said some time back. When I eat the meal today, I realize someday I might not have it. I'm thankful for the meal I have. Simple or whatever it is. We eat most of the time home. Healthy food, but simple food, and I'm thankful just having food. I'm thankful just to have a shower to take, have that nice hot water coming down, soap and a brush, you know, you can stand there and shower. That is something you need to praise God for, because someday we will not have that. The clothing, a nice bed, we need to be thankful. Paul, homeless, simply stood there and preached. Do you realize, I really want to drill this home tonight. Do you realize this? That if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, you and I will be on our way to hell. You understand that? The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. And the letter to the Romans was used by God to bring salvation to Martin Luther, 1500 something. And Martin Luther is the one that brought back salvation to mankind from approximately 325 AD to 1500. 100% almost went to hell that lived during that time. There was no gospel except a few pockets here and there. But most people lived and died and went to hell. You and I have salvation today because a man named Paul was willing to be poor, to be rich, to preach the gospel, to do the work of God. All of us will one day when we get into heaven thank him and say, thank you, Paul, for writing the Romans that gave us salvation in our lifetime. Back to the outline there. Paul was not in possession of any money, silver or gold. Nevertheless, Paul was content with his lot. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. If you pick it up here in verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We need to simply say to thank you, Lord, for what I have. Thank you for what I have. I praise you for that. Now, I've been preaching the gospel since 1967. I got a few years in. And I had buddies of mine and I shared that with you before, that had a successful life in business, professional life, they had a lot of money, bought a lot of things, lived a good life, and so on. And they have something to show for it. They got a fat bank account and all kind of different things. And all I can show you forth is a mortgage that needs to be paid and to pay the regular bills. I don't have a bank account. We don't have any investment. I don't have anything of that nature. And, you know, people simply say, well, what do you have after so many years? My stuff is in heavenly places. I have invested in the kingdom of God. This church invested in Debbie Machado. A number of you went to the hospital. People spent time with her. Actually, Carol spent time with her home. We prayed with her. We ministered to her. And with this church and the Cadles made sure that this woman went to be with Jesus. How much is a man's soul worth? More than the entire world. We have led many people to Christ. And I encourage you today to simply stop whining and saying, well, you know, will I lose this or lose that, you know? Who cares? You are born again. You know the Lord. You're on your way to heaven. Work while there is day. Let me take you now to the book of Acts. We're going to get into that now. The book of Acts, chapter 26. And I want to pick it up from verse number 1. Now, King Agrippa opened a door for Paul to speak. Acts 26, 1. Then Agrippa, he's a king, said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. Imagine this now. King Agrippa, Governor Festus, all the dignitaries, sitting in their bleachers, their fancy clothing. And here is Paul, can I use a term, in an orange jumpsuit that we have in our jails, standing there in front of all these people, a prisoner, but a representative of the man. He was a man of God. Paul began his message, and he appealed to the positive part of the king's personality and knowledge. Instead of slamming the king for living in incest and being a rotten politician, Paul tried to find a point of connection to convey the gospel. We should do the same in our approach to people. Verses 2 and 3. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. When you witness to somebody, you don't start out and say, hey, you no good so-and-so bum. You fornicator. You adulterer, you this and this and that. That's not how you start out when you begin to minister. Even if you disagree with them, even if they are punk rockers, they are ugly as sin, treat them with dignity. Why? Because I'm made in the image of God, captive by Satan. Messed up by the devil, you want to give them the gospel. That's how you start out. And if you start that way, you will have an audience. Paul established now his Jewish background, verses 4 and 5. My manner of life from my youth which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. If they would testify after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul simply said, now this is my background. I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, and I was one of the strictest Pharisees. When you testify, begin to give your background. Share with them what you come from. I was a sinner, I was this, I was that, whatever it is. You simply tell them, this is where I was. So they understand that you were not born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Then he brought forth the reason for his arrest. Verse number 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. The Holy Spirit showed me that someday you will be in a court. You will be in a court, and your crime will be that you are a Christian. And when you walk up and stand there before the judge and he says, now, how do you plead? You can simply say, well, I was arrested because I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Get the words out. Someday you will stand there. You will remember this Sunday that I preached to you. You will simply say, you know, that was 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 5 years, whatever time it is. You will remember. And then the judge will simply say this. Are you willing to renounce your faith? You will be asked that. Will you be able at that time to simply say, I am a believer in a living God and will always be that? Think about this. Paul pointed out that Judaism is a faith through which God would send the Messiah. Verse number 7. Unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Paul used King Agrippa as a focus of his speaking, knowing full well that everyone would hear what he said. In doing so, he's created a desire in the rest of the crowd to be included and greatly increased their attention. Verse number 8. Why should be thought of a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? If you were talking to a group, whatever it is, select out one person. Use their name as you speak to them. And you see, there's something called jealousy. People like to be noticed. And if I pick someone up, and I said, now, Joe, this is the way it is, Joe. And Joe, you know this and that. Everybody around is going to say, well, why is he talking to me? And they're going to pay attention. You select someone. And that's what Paul did. He focused in on King Agrippa. Focused on him, Agrippa. And the rest of them wanted to be part of the gang. So they listened. Now we move to verse number 9. Paul confessed as a Pharisee he did not like Jesus. And he actively participated in the persecution of his disciples. Verses 9 through 10. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Paul simply said, "Man, I used to be a terrible person. I was a chief persecutor. I loved to hunt down the Christians." Don't just be reminding me, when I was about 17 years old, and I was a young idiot, and we had, we had a youth group. Actually, there was a lodge. It was a Templar lodge against liquor. We had a youth group of probably about 50, 60 people. And all we did was put on dances and all kind of worldly things. And I had a suit. I had a cousin in Salt Lake City. He was much bigger than me, and he sent me one of these white, wide suits from the 50s in America. And I walked around in that wide, white suit. Lots of padding here and so on. I must have looked like an idiot. And I thought I was so important, so impressive. But you know, for some reason, I hated God at that time. And Good Friday, we call it Long Friday in Swedish, which is the day Jesus was not crucified, but that's what we thought at that time. I decided I wanted to do the most damage I could. In Sweden, on Good Friday, every nightclub, every establishment is closed down. I mean, you got nothing moving. And I said, we're going to open our club, and we're going to dance, and we're going to sing. And I did it to mock God. I'm thankful that he didn't strike me dead. He simply said, "I'll get you later," which he did. Those of us that have sinned a lot, we are thankful much more. Those people have lived a fairly decent life. You might not be as thankful because you haven't been as rotten as some of us have been. Paul simply told them how bad it had been. In verse 11, he said this: "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If this there be none of these things," excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. That doesn't help at all. Verse 11. "And I punish them oft in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecute them even unto strange cities." Paul persecuted, and he tormented believers. I don't know if you watch this on the news or not, caught it, I think it was Friday or Saturday. There was a disc jockey someplace, a radio disc jockey, that simply said that waterboarding is not torture. And he was going after the Democrats. He simply said, "We're going to have a demonstration." So he simply, on a live, he lay down, had people there. They put a cloth over his face, and they began to pour water down. And he lasted about 7 seconds. He came up screaming and hollering, and he said, "I don't care what they say, waterboarding is torture." He said it was awful. Paul said this, look again, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, beating them, tormenting them." If you turn that, we're going to come back here, but turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. That's the book of Acts, chapter 8. And we have this recording there about Paul. "And Saul was consenting unto his death. That time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc, destruction of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." Isn't it amazing that God took the worst persecutor of the church and made him into to be the chief writer of the New Testament. Back to the book of Acts in chapter 26. Having laid a foundation, Paul told how he became born again. We pick it up in verse number 12. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in a way a light from heaven, above the bright of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying, in the Hebrew tongue, speaking to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise up and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and those things which I appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and for the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. No one could argue with Paul. This was his testimony. Every one of you should have a testimony when you got saved. You simply say, this is how I lived before. Then Jesus came into my life. I was born again. The Holy Spirit came in. My life changed. And I'm no longer the same person. That's your testimony. They can't argue with that. God will use that. That's power in that. Now, you can give your testimony having, you know, a beer can in one hand and a cigarette hanging out to the other. You'll say, now, let me give you my testimony about the Lord. No one will hear you. You got to walk in holiness. Some of you might not have a good reputation. Remember this. You worked hard to get a rotten reputation. Don't blame it on anyone else. But here's a thing that you do. Respect we earn. You don't demand respect. You earn respect. And so what we got to do, we got to rebuild our lives to the place that we have earned the respect of people. They say, he truly is born again. Paul openly confessed where he had been, and it was for his action on behalf of Jesus, the Messiah, that the Jews wanted to kill him. Let's move now to verse number 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, let me read verse 21. Let me go up to verse 19. See, I woke you up. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first of them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God and to the works made for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day with them both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, they should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, to the Gentiles. Paul strongly laid out the gospel. What was the response for the audience? The Holy Spirit must be working hard in the audience, and it showed first in the reaction of the governor Festus. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad. How many of you have not been accused of simply have lost your marbles? Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows that these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Now he pulled in the invitation. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. We don't know if Agrippa later came to Christ or not. If he did not come to Christ, he's been in hell for more than 1,900 some odd years. And you know, he's been going in hell, standing there chained to his flame, and saying, I was almost persuaded. And King Agrippa would give anything to have a chance to go back to that judgment hall and to say, Paul, I believe. Festus, I don't care about anything else. I'm going to go on my knees right now and ask and repent and receive Christ into my life. He will do that. But at that time, he did not. It cost him too much. When Paul gave the invitation, what happened to the crowd? And Paul said, I would to God and not only you, but also all that hear me this day. We're both almost and altogether such that I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice, and they just sat with him. They simply left. I have been to speaking in places, preaching. People getting up and leaving and walking away and simply saying, I reject this. Someday it will come back and haunt them. You will have people that will reject you. Some will believe and some will not. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man, there's nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa the first, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to the emperor. In closing today, let me turn with you to Luke chapter 16. Turn to the 16th chapter of Luke. What is the attitude of people in hell? While Paul has been in heaven for the last 1900 years, the group he spoke to in the court of Festus have been burning in hell unless some were saved at a time. What kind of attitude do these people have in hell? Jesus gives us an answer here in Luke 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. And he signed to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. When people end up in hell, they are very humble. And Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which come to pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to you, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. The rich man then said, I pray you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Those people who died and went to hell can see back to the earth. And they are crying out day and night, God, save my children. Save my grandchildren. Don't let my family come to this place. It's a prayer of those people in hell. But you know, it is too late to pray. I remember one of my aunts and her husband. They were the only ones in our family that were rich in Sweden. And they were very rich, had lots of money, kept money stuffed all the way around in their place, had a store. And I got, they were nice to me, they loaned money for my education and so on, and my aunt was always nice to me as a boy, and I really loved her. And I remember the last time I saw her, I had her alone, she was down in the store. And I said, I would like for you to be saved. And her face changed, got very angry, contorted, and she said, don't give me that S. That's what she told me. I don't want to hear it. I hate it. As far as I'm concerned, she died in her sins. Her husband died in his sins. I know today that they are in hell. It's terrible for me to know that. I know that. But I know that they are praying today. They only had one son. Very rich. Travels around the world on his job. He has five children in return, and they are very well off. And I try to witness to them, and they simply say, you know, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And they simply rebuffing it. Had another cousin. She's a woman. She died about 4 or 5 years ago in cancer. My brother was over there, pleaded with her to accept Christ. Very hard, and she said no. And she's in hell today, crying out. And she had five or six children, many grandchildren. And she's crying out to say, oh God, don't let my family come here. You and I got to understand that hell is a real place. It's a terrible thing, and once you move to the other side, you can't change. I was in the hospital this last week and a half ago on a Tuesday and saw Debbie. She's vital, alive, smiling, talking, praising God. 5 days later, she was gone. If I would have told her 10 years from earlier that, you know, on such and such a day you'll be gone, she was, I don't believe that. You and I never know when it's come our time to go. And we never know when it's time for other people to go. We need to preach the gospel in season, out of season. Verse 20. Abram said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them for the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses or the prophets, neither will I be persuaded that one rose from the dead. We have led other people to Christ, my parents, Ina's parents, other cousins, and so on, accepted Christ. We got a mixed bag. A mixed bag. When you die, will you join the Apostle Paul? Or are you going to join Festus, Agrippa, and the rest of the crowd for the judgment hall? John 14:6. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse number 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you have loved ones that are unsaved? Do you have children, parents, sisters, brothers that are unsaved? Are you praying for them? Are you interceding for them? Or are you simply preoccupied in your own personal things? Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but by me. Let me give you this understanding. You must say, well, I've been ministering to people, they don't hear me. I've been talking to people and they reject the gospel. Some will and some will not. The Apostle Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, had the gift of healing and prophecy. You can't find any more powerful man than Paul outside of Christ. How many people got saved on the sermon he preached? As far as we know, zero. Was Paul discouraged? No. He simply presented the gospel and then he moved on. And that's what you and I have to do. We present the gospel and then we move on. If people accept it, praise the Lord. If they don't accept it, praise the Lord. Move on. Give it to someone who deserves it. I believe that anyone in this room here today, you are born again. But I'm speaking to people outside our church. When you die and die you will, who will you join? The Apostle Paul? Or Festus, Agrippa, and the rest of the crowd for the judgment hall? The choice is yours. Today you're alive. Today you can receive Christ. Today is a day of your salvation. You might be in a backsliding condition. You might be simply backslidden to the hills. And the question is, how long do you plan to be backsliding? When I was in a backsliding condition, I did not know that God had earmarked me to preach the gospel to thousands of people, to lead scores of people to Christ. You know what? If I would have said no in 1965, when God called me a final time, if I would have said no, I believe I would have been dead by now. And all of you, this church would not exist. The ministry would not exist. And all the people we would have led to Christ would most likely never have come to Christ. Literally, I have and still have thousands upon thousands of people that depend on me to be saved. Behind you stand hundreds and thousands of people that God has earmarked for you to reach before you leave this earth. if you blow it, you will still go to heaven, but they will go to hell. You understand that? If you says, well, I'm concerned about, you know, I want my retirement, I want to make money, I want to buy this, do this, invest this, so on, and then, you know, you lose it. You still will go to heaven. You lose your rewards. But think about this. At the great white throne judgment, at the great white throne judgment, you're going to be sitting there in the bleachers, and you're going to see people come up, and they're going to have you to stand. And Jesus is going to say, this is Mr. Jones. This is Anita. This is so-and-so. I had earmarked you to lead them to Christ, but you backslid. You refused to give the gospel. You were so engrossed in your own personal things that I couldn't use you. And now, they are going to have to spend eternity in a lake of fire because of your disobedience. And I believe you're going to have to look upon our faces. And you're going to see the tears coming down our faces. And they're going to look upon you and say, oh God. And you're going to stand up there in the bleacher. And you're going to be ashamed. This is, God, why did I put so much stuff in junk instead of putting it into to do the work of God? Hear me now. The Holy Spirit is very strongly emphasizing this right now. Every backslider, every person, examine yourself. You might not be in a backsliding condition, but you're simply getting tired and weary. Ask yourself this. Will I be the cause of someone that will have to burn forever and ever and ever because my selfishness? Answer that question in your heart. And if you have been lukewarm, if you haven't done what you could, if you have not pushed as hard you can, then I urge you today, today is the day to say, I will change. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I ask you right now, Lord, to forgive me for the people I caused that went to hell when I was in a backslidden condition. And I pray, Father God, to be no more. And I pray right now for every person here in this audience. I pray for the people watching us live right now. For those viewing us later on or listening to us, the Father God, your Holy Ghost will be there. Let there be conviction to our max. Let there be a tremendous conviction. And Father God, give us a gift of repentance that we shall be able to repent and change today. Today is a day. Heavenly Father, I'm going to step back now. It's up between you and your people. And I thank you for touching everyone here today. As you remain standing, we're going to have Charles come here and sing. The altars have opened to my right, your left. You can go there. And simply, if you want to kneel, or sit or stand. No one will come down and pray with you. Come on up, John. And if you wouldn't want to talk to someone, I'm going to have Soteris today here. Thomas is not here, so I'm going to ask Sister Lois to come up and stand on his side. She's our deaconess. And if you say, well, I want to pray with someone today, I want to be anointed with oil, I need more power in my life. As we have the invitation, the altars are open. You come as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, Don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 47th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled A Testimony and a Sermon. Chapter 26 of the Book of Acts is a good place for Christians to learn about witnessing in front of a hostile crowd. The Apostle Paul faced a heathen group of dignitaries, gave a fantastic testimony, and preached that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every Christian would do well to study this chapter and let it be the foundation for witnessing to the unsaved. The Holy Spirit empowered Paul to hold the attention of his audience and can do the same for the people around you. God has earmarked you to reach specific people with the gospel. But what if you don't? Pastor John made a strong appeal to be a flaming witness for Jesus and not allow people to be cast into the lake of fire because of apathy. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1187. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.